All right, we were in Colossians last week doing, just going through chapter one, chapter two. And one of the things we talked about last week was we want to focus on Colossians a little bit, just to, if nothing else, to walk away from this, the first couple of chapters here, with the understanding of where Christ really should be in our lives. Where we should be elevating him to, how we should understand that he truly is enough when we're constantly searching and seeking for more things to try and fill up things within our lives where we feel voids, or this is a situation where, you know, Paul did not start the church in Colossae. He's not been there. But he knows about the believers. He's gotten word about how they're doing and what's taking place. And so we discussed last week about the bad influences that are creeping into the church. And we talked about Gnosticism and what a challenge it can be for those who are perhaps a little shaky in their faith. And Crystal brought up the fact that in her study notes, how it says that they had come to the conclusion through Gnosticism that all matter is essentially evil. And they used that as a rebuttal to say that if Jesus was actually incarnate, if he was really a physical man, then he couldn't have been God, because if all matter is evil, then God would never show up in an evil form. And so you wind up with all these arguments that are coming from those who are trying to shoehorn their way into the Christian church and cause problems. And I ask you this question, because we have it today, right? We have many, many different organizations and people and belief systems and structures who are trying to do the exact same thing today in the Christian church. And I ask you the question, those people who back then, who are making the argument that knowledge is how you receive enlightenment and that all matter is evil, do you think they really believe what they are saying? Why are they so dead set on derailing the Christian? What explanations can we come up with on that? Because you almost would think, wouldn't you just be content to believe what you believe? And if I tell you I don't believe what you believe, then leave me alone.
Maybe they're afraid we might be right.
Maybe they're afraid we might be right.
If we are right, it means there's a whole lot in their life that's wrong.
That's wrong.
They don't want to justify that. Well, they do want to justify it. Let's put it that way. And Satan works so hard to go against good, and will use anybody and everybody.
Anybody and everybody. Yeah. You better believe it. Whatever weakness can be found, Satan is going to try to exploit it. And so if we are looking for reasons as to why those who are against the church continue to be so steadfastly against the church. Look, if you're an atheist and you don't believe anything, if you absolutely believe that everything that we believe is wrong, why can't you just let us be? And why in the world do you have to organize and push and try your best to get us to see your side of things and derail us and argue and look for what you call errors in scripture and push us in that direction so hard? Why can't you just go, ah, bunch of crazy Christians, and just, you know, and just let us be? And Crystal, I think, got to the heart of it, Mary. You got that look in your face like I'm getting ready to say something. So
we were at the state fair a few years ago, and somebody had a little freedom from Christianity booth.
So, oh, I see.
And I was thinking the same thing. I was just sitting there eating my lunch like, what's the point? Like, is it really worth setting up a booth and spending your whole afternoon fighting against Christianity. I don't know.
Now here's the other question. You see those booths, and you hear about the attacks on Christianity, but are those same atheists attacking, at least on anywhere near the same level, Muslims or Hindus or, you know, go down the list of other belief systems? Is it something that we see and hear about where they are so viciously going after other belief systems to say that, you know what? None of you should be believing anything because atheism is the way to go. I don't hear about that. Am I? Maybe it's just the way the news carries things.
You wind up dead if you say the wrong thing.
Well, that's, yeah, you're right. Boy, you got that right.
Yeah, there is one other one. He wouldn't know because he don't watch the news. I mean, for some reason, people just hate the Jews.
They do, yeah, that's true. Yeah.
But they still believe in God.
Yeah.
And it's like we combat evil. We try to combat evil because we know it exists. That's why God is God, why he sent his son to save us from our sins. We know that that evil exists, so we try to combat it so hard. And they're doing the exact same thing because they know. They don't want to admit it, but they know. Like, they know that there's something there. So they fight it.
So I'm glad you brought up the Jews, and because that was not coming up in the conversation. But does this not, though, fulfill what the Bible tells us is going to be? Do we not have the assurance, and we're going to read some more about it in chapter 2, but do we not have the assurance that we will suffer, that we will be persecuted because of Christ? Because we believe in him. This, if you're not being persecuted on some level, then maybe, just maybe, people can't tell you're a Christian. And just maybe you want to think about that for a second. Because the promise has been given that you will be persecuted, that as a group, we will be persecuted. And if that wasn't happening, then we would have reason to go, wonder why. But it is happening. And it's happening regularly. And it doesn't stop. And it's never stopped. And I love what Betsy said. You know, they might be afraid we're right. And I used to do some work for a Catholic organization. And there was a priest up there who... it took the position. We were talking one day, and he said, you know, I tell people who are atheists and are trying to go in a different direction, he says, I tell them, you gotta remember something. He says, if I'm wrong, I'll never know. But if you're wrong, you're going to have some explaining to do. And you know, he was... There's a little bit of there's a lot of truth in that, and a little bit of humor. That's the same place where I was up there working with some people, and a priest came in and started talking with me, thinking I was a priest. And the lady I was up there working with, when he asked me, he said, so, he asked about what parish or something. Were you
wearing like little white collars?
No, not at all. No, I was in the street clothes.
Oh, okay.
And the lady I was up there working with, she just busted out laughing, and she looks at him and she goes, oh, Father, he's not even Catholic. And he comes over and pats me on the back and he goes, good for you. Never understood that one. But so let's go ahead and get back into to Colossians here, and we finish up down through verse 23 of chapter 1, and we talked about some things last week, like I said, with regard to grace and mercy, and but Paul is now going to talk about his ministry to the church. So in verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. It's a very long sentence here. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. So this is where we're starting to see Paul alluding to this whole idea of persecution and affliction. Because when he says he is in his flesh, he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We know nothing is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We know that we can't take that exactly the way it's written there and apply it and say, oh, well, wait a minute, wasn't Christ's sacrifice on the cross enough? And the answer is, of course it was. We know that. There's no way that Paul is going to be saying something that conflicts with all of Scripture. But what he is saying is that what is not happened yet and what is always going to happen that is lacking is the persecution. It's what's to come for the believers. So he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. We know he's in prison. We know what he's been going through. And he says that in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. So he is experiencing these persecutions. He's experiencing all of the things that are to come for believers who are in Christ. And he's letting them know that, you know, I'm going through these things because of you. Now remember, he's trying to make it clear to them that what they have come to believe is what they need to continue to hold tight to, and that they should not allow all these extra teachings that are attacking the church to find their way in. And they need to hold fast to everything. He says, in verse 26, he says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. This mystery, if you will, of Christ is now in full view. There were generations where, think about Old Testament, think about everything that we know from the past. There were generations where they knew a Savior was coming. There were generations where there was some of this that was cloaked in a bit of mystery that God was yet to reveal and still needed to fulfill. It's been fulfilled now. That mystery has been completely revealed to his saints. This word saints has gotten me in trouble before. I've had to stand my ground and make the argument that when the Bible talks about saints, it's referring to you and I as believers. If we are covered in the blood of Christ, we are saints in God's eyes. And years ago, I did a class where the subject of the discussion was, how can we get to a realization in our Christian walk to try and see ourselves the way God sees us? Not that we should ignore our sins, not that we shouldn't be aware of our sins, but to understand that our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. And I was using the word saint periodically, and there was someone in the class who has a very strong Catholic upbringing. And about three-fourths of the way through the class just said, I can't do this anymore. We are not saints. We are sinners. And I'm thinking, I can't argue with you that we're sinners. But this is the whole point of the discussion, is that coming to the realization that in God's eyes, our sins are all covered by what Christ did for us on the cross. And when we can come to that realization as believers, I believe it helps us to get to a better relationship with God. That we can set aside the barriers that we're focusing on. Because we'll do that, won't we? We'll focus on those barriers and we'll say, well, you know, I can't get past this. This is wrong. I was actually talking to Ann this morning about, I can remember LD many days saying that if I listened to that voice in my head that keeps telling me I'm not good enough, I'd never be able to get up and preach. And there's so much to that, that Satan wants us to focus on our imperfections to the point where we doubt who we are in Christ. And Paul's whole argument here as he's talking to the Colossians is, remember who you are in Christ. You know, if we could just grasp the fact that because we have accepted Christ's payment, that we are looked at a certain way, that we are seen as clean. And again, I'm not trying to diminish our sin. I'm not saying we shouldn't deal with our sin, because that would be contrary to Scripture. When we should be aware of our sin, we should feel convicted, and we should deal with it, and then we should come to the Lord and confess our sins, and He will forgive us. We know these things to be true. But if we can ever get to the point where we truly see ourselves the right way, and then realize that the Lord has promised us He will never leave us nor forsake us, and realize that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. These are, I think, some of the biggest challenges that Christians go through. Being able to realize how we stand in the sight of God. Being able to realize that no matter where we are, what we're doing, what we've gone through, you know, go down your list, that God is always with you. And that when we had the promise from Christ that the Holy Spirit would come to us as believers and never depart from us, and that the Holy Spirit is truly, if you break down the meanings in Scripture, a helpmate that comes along beside of us and reminds us of everything that we learn from Scripture and helps to guide us through, it still wouldn't be sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows. But our relationship with God would be so much better. And we would be so much stronger through the times when we face challenges. And so that's one of the things that Paul is trying to do here, is to elevate Christ to where He belongs in the eyes of the believers at the church in Colossae. You know, we talked last week about how everything was made by and for Christ, and that without Him, everything falls apart. So when we put Him in the proper place, things are held together the way that they should be.
Saint means sanctified, and sanctified means you've been set aside for God's purpose.
Amen. Amen. That is exactly right. That is exactly right. Anything else before I got on a soapbox there? But
yeah, something you said, dear John. I had a friend in Eastern Kentucky. We were talking one day, and I get having so much lately, but I get pulled over a lot. Probably had more interaction with police officers than most people here. So,
but just don't let that slide.
A majority of the time, I walk away without a ticket. I don't get it, but you know, it just happens. And we were talking about that one day. And he said, well, how do you do it? And I said, I don't know. I said, all I can say is, you know, something with God, you just, you know, I don't get the ticket. And he said, well, I can tell you. He said, if you're speeding, if you're doing the wrong thing, God's not with you. He's not in that car. And I was like, no, I said, I don't agree with that. God is always with you. You may be doing something that's got Him standing next to you, probably in tears, because He's watching you do something that's destroying your life or doing something that's not right. But He's always there.
But it doesn't mean that our relationship with Him is not damaged.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, it is.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah. I mean, if you really work off that parent-child relationship, you know, as parents, our relationship with our children gets difficult. It gets tried. It gets tested. It gets you name it, right? But at the same time, we always love our children. Mm-hmm. And we always want what's best for our children. And we'll never stop pushing in the right direction for our children because we're parents, right? And so if you truly realize God in that position, our relationship with him can get very strained. I remember sitting in a conference several years ago, and one of the first things that the guy said when he stood up, he said, how many of you sped while you were coming here to this conference this morning? How many of you broke the law? And then he went on to say, be careful, because he essentially said, if you're going to live your life that way, don't expect that all of your prayers are being heard the way you want them to be heard. And that was, I think about that frequently. It's like, well, when our relationship is strained, our communication channels are not as open and good as they should be. And so it's up to us to fix those channels. It's up to us to deal with our sins. It's up to us to come to God the way he asks us to come to him. Yeah, absolutely.
Hey, John.
Yeah.
Will you go back one to 24?
Sure.
I'm really not sure I understand 24, but what I seem to get from it is that there is some value in Paul's suffering, in our suffering. And that's comforting to me, because maybe through suffering and persecution, we become sanctified,
Absolutely. It's part of the process.
Yeah, but it's easy to be in the midst of it and be like, why is this happening? But 24 seems to be saying something like, God is using that, and there's a value in your suffering, which is difficult to wrap our minds around.
It is. It goes back to what I try to remind myself of so frequently, and that is, don't waste your suffering. When you're in the midst of it, it's easy to want to push away and go in the wrong direction. When God is giving us a gift through suffering to get closer to him. And it's a gift that's hard to recognize, and it's hard to realize, because we're emotional beings, and we want to push away.
Tink's sermon on Sunday and then Wednesday night study was First Peter, and there's the verse about refining gold.
Yeah.
Through the fire, the gold becomes more pure. So you think of it that way too, that even in your suffering and the hard times, it's just to strengthen you. Sitting there thinking, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger.
Yes, exactly. Right? Yes.
So building your relationship with them, as long as you choose to draw near to him.
Yeah.
And our relationship with each other.
Oh, no question.
There's just a different level of feeling Christ's love through other people in the church when you're going through a really hard time. When everything is going great, it's just a different dynamic.
We had years ago, we had a Wednesday night discussion that went pretty deep. And one of the points of our discussion that we had, I remember well, because we were talking about how we tend sometimes, especially in Bellevue, there's a bunch of us who will keep all of our suffering and all of our problems completely to ourselves. We don't want other people to know our business, right? But how can people minister to us? How can people help us? And how can God use them the way that he wants to use them if we don't let people know how we are suffering? So when you're in the body of Christ, you have to remember that there are things that one part of the body can do that benefits the other part of the body. And while Christ is the head, the body still has to work together. And we do tend to hold things in to the point where I think even this as and Brad, I don't know, you might be able to shed some light on this too, but in the past, as time I spent with the deacons, there's times when you're almost afraid to intrude on somebody because they're going through something and they haven't reached out.
Right.
Yeah. You hesitate a little.
Right. It's tough because, but like you said, just some people are very private and they don't want you per se in their business, but you also want to show them love and that you care, God's love, right? And I think that's kind of, sometimes with different folks, can be a fine line to walk.
It can. It absolutely can. So you talk about 24 there, where we were, we're talking about the, what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. But what you just said there about how there's value in suffering, Paul is saying that there's value in his suffering for them. So what he's going through and the way he is maintaining his steadfast belief in sticking to Jesus, then through that suffering, he is a benefit to them, because as they continue to get people throwing things at them, they can look to him and go, well, wait a minute, right? Paul was put in this position for a purpose. He has dealt with more than we're dealing with, and he has not broken, he has not given, he is steadfast. And so through that, he becomes an example to all the others. And we get to do that as well. We get to do that as well. And so, yeah, there's a lot of things come to mind there. I think about that, the church out in Matt Chandler, a church out in Texas that he's a pastor of. When he first took over the church, how he said that it was a church of 30 and 40 something year olds, basically, and some of them were even older than he was, because he was in his late 20s, I believe. But he said he started seeing all these things happening within the church, young people getting cancer and people dying and horrible accidents. And he kept saying, Lord, why in the world are you putting me in this situation, having to minister to these people in such hard times? And then after he would have ministered to them and gone through all these trials, he suddenly gets a brain tumor. And he was so vocal about, he said, I kept wondering why you were putting me through all this and all these people through this. He said, and now I see you taught me what I needed to get through what I had to face. And I didn't even know it was coming. And so there's a purpose to all of our suffering.
It's taught in advance, ahead of time.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think sometimes, like you just said, you go through different things, and it can be, I think, God's loving way of preparing you for something in your future, or preparing you to help a fellow brother or sister in Christ that's happening in their future, or maybe currently as well.
Is it, where is it, y'all may have to help me, but where is it that scripture tells us that one of the reasons we go through certain things is so that we then can comfort others in with the comfort that we have been comforted with? I totally forgot what that verse is, but y'all know what I'm talking about. It echoes what Brad's saying is, we receive comfort from God as believers, and then he expects us to show that comfort to others who are going through things. That's how it works. He gets to work through us that way. But I still say it's difficult for people to minister to you if they don't know that you need to be ministered to. So
I've been asked why we don't pray to saints. Thing in line with it. And I was like, it's kind of putting the saints at the same rank as God, and they're not God. And God tells us to pray to him. And he says, well, then why do you ask each other to pray for each other? I said, because we're told to pray for and with each other. I was like that is that comfort and that support and that brotherly love that the Bible talks about so much, and to pray for one another and comfort one another. So that's why we do it, not because we think one person's better than another and God hears this person's prayer more than my own. He wants to hear our prayers, and the Bible's very specific on that.
Very specific on that. Jen, go ahead, Brad.
I'm sorry to interrupt. Okay. Just going on what you were asking, or I did find it while I Googled it. It was in 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, not only does that give us some explanation, but it gives us a command. And I love when that happens, right? I love it when we read scripture and go, oh, God comforts us. Oh, and that, so we can get, oh, wait a minute, I'm supposed to do something here. Mm-hmm. You know, and then it suddenly starts to come to light. It's like, okay, I need to be comforting others. Now, it may feel like we totally derail off of Colossians here, But I would venture to tell you that what we're talking about is how we strengthen each other as Christians to strengthen the body of Christ, to ward off these things that attack the church. Right? So all of this discussion that we've had here, while it seems like we're maybe derailing it, it does us well to remember it as members of the church.
I can speak recently. I mean, I know a lot of y'all have lost a parent, and I had just recently, so that is a comfort, you know what I mean? I appreciate it.
So. Yeah, my dad first got cancer back in 1982, I guess it was. I remember him saying, you know, a guy doesn't realize how many friends he's really got until something like this happens. Because people just came out of the woodwork. And he's like, I didn't know people cared about me the way that they obviously care about me. He said, I had absolutely no idea. And that's kind of sad to an extent. But at the same time, it was an eye-opener for him.
Oh, yeah.
You know? It was an eye-opener for him.
Glad you got to see that.
Yeah, he did. And it was a lot from this church. He didn't come here very often. But it didn't matter, right? Sandra likes to say how there are a lot of people in this community who may have never set foot inside this church, but they will still tell you that Bellevue is their church. So, you know, take that for what you will. All right, folks, it's time to wrap up for the day. I appreciate the discussion. We'll do it again next week and see where we land. Let's go ahead and dismiss. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this day, and thank you for everything that you've done, Lord, for us. And Father, we just want to lift up all those in this prayer request list this morning and ask that you will continue to be involved in all of the things, Lord. We know that you are, but please, Lord, help us to be mindful of the fact that you're always with us. And Lord, just help to bend our will to match yours, and help us to see that in the midst of tragedy and turmoil, Lord, that there is always good there, and that we can trust you. And Lord, we thank you again for all that you've done, and look forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.